So it's about 4,000 years ago that the Lord God Almighty called Abraham and established a covenant with him. And it's through this covenant that the Lord promised to bless the nations. How would he do that? How would he bless all the nations through this particular covenant? Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 answers. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's the nations, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The blessings of Abraham come to the nations through the gospel. And that is through the good news of Jesus Christ, the promised seed and descendant of Abraham. It's when people believe in Jesus that they truly blessed. Blessed in what way? Blessed by being a spiritual descendant of Abraham, who has the faith of Abraham and who becomes an heir of the promises God made to Abraham. Do you have the faith of Abraham? Do you believe with all of your heart the good news about Jesus, who is Savior King? Well, if you do, then you are blessed with salvation blessings, together with your spiritual father Abraham. And like Abraham, you are, and listen to this, in a covenant relationship with the Lord Himself. This sets Christianity apart from any other religion or irreligion. The reality of being in a right relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ. It's the blessing of blessings to have God as our God and to be His people. In fact, it is such a blessing that it turns the person into a blessing to those around him or her. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Abraham and what the Lord promised to do with him when he called him. Today in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16 to 33, we see once again how Abraham's covenant relationship with the Lord caused him to be a blessing to others. And we'll see that in an astonishing way. Astonishing because it teaches us so much about the wonder and the honor of being in a covenant relationship with Almighty God. So let's work our way through Genesis 18, verse 16 to 33, and learn what the Lord has for us to learn. Our passage starts with Abraham's special guests ready to depart. And this marks the second part of a four-part episode, which starts in Genesis 18 and it goes all the way to the end of Genesis 19. Now, remember in the first part, which we looked at last week, three guests, three heavenly visitors came to Abraham. Who were they? We said they were the Lord Himself, accompanied by two angels. And Abraham welcomed them and he showed them hospitality. And the Lord confirmed His promise that the Son of the Covenant, the bearer of the promised seed, would be born through Abram's wife, Sarah. Wow. That was an amazing visit. It was a divine visitation. The heavenly visitors came on an errand of grace. Once again, once they delivered their message of grace, they then set off to their next assignment, which was a work of a very different kind. Genesis 18, verse 16 says, they looked downward towards Sodom. Now, for those who have read through the Bible, will have the feeling that this is an ominous sign. In Exodus 14, verse 24, when the Lord looked down on Egypt, it was when he was going to destroy the Egyptian forces. And so, straight away, we sense the judgment is in the air. Anyway, as the men set out, we're told that Abram went with them along their way. And this was a godly gesture to show respect and to part them with his best wishes. Now, there's a little application in this for us. We're not just to show hospitality to strangers, which we saw last time, and particularly servants of the gospel. We are to send them off as well. Listen to 3 John verses 5 and 6. 3 John only has one chapter, so it's 3 John verses 5 and 6. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love for before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So, dear Christians, when we have pastors and preachers and missionaries and other gospel servants who come into our presence, we need to receive them in a way that's worthy of God. We need to show them care and hospitality, to honor them, and then we send them off with our blessing. After all, they're on the same team, aren't they? They're advancing the same kingdom, aren't they? The kingdom is way bigger than our church. And so, let's be a blessing to them. And that, in return, will become a blessing to us. It certainly was a blessing to Abraham. In Genesis 18, verse 17 to 21, we see the blessed way in which the Lord related to him. Listen to that. This as his covenant partner. First, he shared his thoughts about Abraham to him, and then he shared with Abraham his plans. So, let's have a look at God's thoughts that he shares with Abraham about Abraham. We see that in verses 17 to 19. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." While Abraham was literally walking with the Lord and the two angels, the Lord was speaking out his own thoughts to himself. Fascinating. He was obviously doing so that the others, and especially Abraham, could hear him. He wanted Abraham to know what he thinks about him and thinks concerning him. Now, notice three things that God thought concerning Abraham. Firstly, he asked the question, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" This is a rhetorical question. The Lord is effectively saying, "I am not going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do." In other words, the Lord decided that it was right to let Abraham enjoy privileged information, to have him know divine secrets. Psalm 25, verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will make them known his covenant." Abraham was a God-fearing man, and the Lord wanted him to have better insight in the present and better foresight about the future. Why would God do that? This brings us to the second thing to note. The privilege of divine insight and foresight is reserved for those who are in a covenant relationship with God. It's fair, isn't it? It's fair. I mean, why would the Lord let someone into his confidence who has zero commitment towards him? Why would he? Abraham was loyal to the Lord. He proved it. God promised to bless him and bless the nations through him, and Abraham took God's promises seriously. So he followed by faith wherever the Lord led. He became God's friend, God's favorite. God chose him for a particular purpose. He had a purpose in life, which is the third point to notice about God's thoughts concerning Abraham. God gave Abraham a calling. What was that? Look at verse 19. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Now, back in Genesis 17, the Lord said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Abram was to worship and serve God alone with moral and spiritual purity. Now the Lord commands him to expand his duties and so that he would teach his family and his whole household to do basically the same. And not just his family and his household with him, but his family and his household after him. Abraham was to care not just about his own relationship with God, but that his whole community would serve the Lord for generations to come. This was Abram's covenant calling, to be the father and founder of a godly, God-fearing community who keeps God's way. It's an interesting phrase, this, to keep God's way, or to keep the way of the Lord. What does it mean? It means to live and behave as God commands. That's it. And what is that? What does that look like? It's to do righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. This twin pair of righteousness and justice occur many, many times in the Bible. Did you know that? It is very often used to sum up the covenant responsibilities of God's people. God's people are to be fair towards other people, and they are to do the right thing before God. And this twin pair is also very often used to sum up God's character. And this means that God's people are supposed to reflect his character to others. When they consistently fail to do that, guess what do they look like? Sodom and Gomorrah. In Isaiah chapter 1, when God's people have consistently failed to reflect his character, he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah, which is exactly the way we shouldn't be behaving. And it's exactly what attracts God's judgment, as we will see. In summary, what were the Lord's thoughts about Abraham? He must know God's plan. Do you know God's plans? Do you know what God's up to? Why? Since he's God's covenant partner. He's working with God. He's God's friend. He's God's favorite. And as such, Abraham had a duty of teaching his whole household with him and to after him to reflect God's character by walking in justice and righteousness. And as they do so, God was fulfilling his covenant promises in and through them. Let's pause for a moment and just apply the thought that we've been talking about. We have here a pattern of grace, promise, obedience, and fulfillment. This is how God's salvation plan works. By grace, he calls sinners to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus the Savior. Entirely by grace. It does not matter what you've done. God calls you to turn. And he will give you salvation as a gift. But you have to trust in Jesus. And it's through this Jesus that God gives you exceedingly great and precious promises of salvation and of blessing. And he will make them come true. But with the promised blessings come duties. God's I wills are followed by you shalls. And it's in the carrying out of God's people in their duties that the promises are being fulfilled. Does that make sense? So, dear brothers and sisters, can you see that our duty and our obligation to do what God is telling us is an integral part of our covenant relationship with him? And that duty that we have and that you have, God doesn't just give to you, but he gives you the instruction to make sure that everyone under your care is doing the same thing. We're to lead our children, our families, and ultimately our community to serve God. Now I want to say something to the men. You know what society is doing with the idea of being a man. It is completely removed from reality. If God made you a man, you're a man. And he's given you a responsibility. And particularly if you call yourself a Christian, it is your responsibility to make sure that you lead your family in the ways of God. It's your responsibility. And you will answer for that. And God's given you the authority to do it. Boys, are you learning to do that? Or are you mucking around? Is it just about sport and play and being up to mischief? Or are you actually growing up to be a man who will lead a family in the ways of God? Are you learning it from other godly men? Ladies and girls, are you taking your lead from godly men? Are you? Well, that is what God is calling you to do. Let's move on. We've looked at the Lord's thoughts about Abraham. Now, let's look at his plan that he shared with Abraham. For that, turn your focus to verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. The worrying sign about Sodom that we detected back in verse 19 is now more than confirmed. In fact, the Lord himself is making it very clear that Sodom is in big trouble, as is Gomorrah. And he wanted Abraham to know it. So what's the matter? There has been a great outcry against them. A cry for justice reached God's ears. It reminds us of Abel's blood that cried out to the Lord from the ground after his brother Cain killed him in the field. Similarly here, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were so provoking and so challenging God and dared him to act. And yet, God didn't act in judgment straight away. He first came down to see. This is amazing language. How so? Well, it wasn't as if God didn't know what was going on. Of course, he knew exactly what Sodom and Gomorrah were up to. And he doesn't base his knowledge on rumors or reports. His judgment isn't based on what people say. It's based on his perfect, complete, first-hand knowledge of everything. God knows the facts like no one else does. He is the all-seeing and all-knowing God. Why then did the Lord first come down to see? He did it for Abraham's benefit. He wanted Abraham to know that about all the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that he was well across the details, and that it was time to act. He wanted Abraham to know that. His language of coming down and seeing reminds us of what God did at the flood and what he did at the Tower of Babel. So what the Lord said to Abraham and the way he said it spelt imminent judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did he want Abraham to know that? Because even at the last minute, God was willing to consider mercy. As 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And Abram detected this. He saw a gap and he took it, as we'll see, which is exactly what the Lord wanted. Once the Lord shared with Abram his thoughts concerning him and his plans concerning Sodom, the two angels left. But Abram stood there before the Lord. Interesting. Why didn't the Lord leave with the angels, but lingered with Abraham? This is obviously very intentional. Everything God does is intentional. Everything he does in your life is intentional. It has a very good purpose. And so the Lord gave Abraham a private moment with himself. Apparently, it was an opportunity to see what Abram would do with the information he got from the Lord. He wanted Abram to respond, and so Abram did. In verses 23 to 32, we see Abram's response to what the Lord shared with him. Now, kids, I want to ask you, what do we call it when we talk to God? What is that called? That is a prayer. And so here we have one of the most remarkable prayers in the Bible. So far in our Bibles, it's the longest prayer. It's the most intimate prayer, but it is also the very first, what we call, intercessory prayer. What is an intercessory prayer? An intercessory prayer is when someone prays or pleads to God on behalf of someone else. And what made this extraordinary is that Abraham wasn't pleading to God for his own family. He was praying to God for Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we consider what kind of people the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites were, it's even more remarkable. They were very wicked. And doubtlessly, Abram would have detested that about them. He had dealings with them before and saw how thankless they could be. Yet still, he was moved to pray. Yes, his nephew lived there. But Abram didn't just pray for Lot. He prayed for all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. What caused him to pray? The Lord. The Lord told him about the disaster that was looming. And he gave him a gracious opportunity to pray that he would have mercy. Abram already knew that God can't resist showing mercy. He knew that about God. And so he prayed. And it was through this prayer that Abram became a true blessing to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's have a closer look at Abram's prayer. For the first part of his six-part plea, have a look at verses 23 to 25. Then Abram drew near to the Lord and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fears the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right or just?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." What was Abram's plea? Basically this: that God would spare Sodom for the sake of those who keep his way. Those who do what is right in his sight. For their sake, that God would spare both cities. And Abram repeats this plea three times. And every time he repeats it, he gives it more weight. His argument basically goes like this: surely the Lord wouldn't sweep away or slay the righteous with the wicked. It's inconceivable, it's impossible for God to treat the righteous as the wicked deserves. If anything, he'll spare the wicked for the sake of the righteous. His mercy for the righteous minority would outweigh his judgment on the vast majority of the wicked. And then finally, Abram caps his case with the fact that God, the supreme judge, always, always do what is right. What was the basis of Abram's plea? The character of God. The character of God. The Lord is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. When we pray, when you pray, do you base your prayers on the character of God? Do you know the attributes of God? And do you use them as pillars to support your prayers. Well, that's what Abraham did. Back to the first part of Abram's plea. Did you notice that he asked the Lord to spare the city if there were 50 righteous? 50. By any standards, 50 in a whole city isn't a lot. If Sodom had only 100 people, 50 would be 50%. But Sodom was probably much bigger than that. The chances were that the 50 he asked for was probably more like 5%, or perhaps 0.5% of the population. And so Abram's point and his plea is that God would spare Sodom for the sake of a minority. A tiny minority. What was God's answer to Abram's prayer? His answer was, yes, I will. I will. For 50 righteous, he promised to spare the whole city. Wow. But then Abram sensed there weren't 50 righteous there. And so he went to his second plea in verses 27 and 8, asking the Lord wouldn't destroy the city if there were 45 righteous. Again, the Lord granted his request. Then in verse 29, he did the same thing, and now in the interest of only 40. And again, the Lord said yes. Then he thought, okay, let's dare try again. So now he was doing it three times more, and he was dropping the number by 10 each time. And you know what? Each time, the Lord gave him exactly the same answer as before. This is absolutely amazing. Six times, Abram pleaded to the Lord to show mercy to Sodom, and each time the Lord granted his request. Is God merciful? Absolutely. For the sake of only 10 righteous, the Lord was prepared to spare arguably the most wicked cities in the world. It's often suggested that Abram bargained God down to 10. He squeezed God's arm and twisted his arm to 10. Actually, that's not true. It was God's grace and mercy that took Abram to 10. Why did Abram stop at 10? Would the Lord have saved Sodom for the sake of only one? Would he? We don't know. But this we know. By one man's obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, many are made righteous. Dear friends, Jesus the righteous endured the wrath of God for our sins, so that we who trust him will be spared God's ultimate judgment, which will make Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment look like child's play. For the sake of one Jesus, God spares millions and millions of souls in that counting. Before we close, note that Abram left us a great example of intercessory prayer. Passionate, yet completely reverent, pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. If he could pray for those wicked cities, then we could pray for our city and our country. In fact, it is our duty to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. We have license to pray for all people in this nation. Everyone. Everyone you come across. Every single one. God tells you, you can pray. You might not be able to convince them. They might not want to listen to you. But you can pray and God will listen to you. So let's pray for Perth. There are many in this city who aren't right with God. I don't need to tell you that. Their hearts are hardened by sin. I mean, even the eastern states talk about how hard it is here. And they all headed for destruction. And since many of them have access to the gospel and absolutely frown upon it, it might be more tolerable on the day of judgment than for them. It will be more tolerable. We know this. You know this. The Lord is giving us insight about what's really going on. It's not that there's not enough evidence for God. That's not the reason. And God has given us foresight. We know what's coming. We know what's coming. It's not going to be a surprise when Jesus returns. It's no surprise to us. But it will be the shock of someone's life who's pushed him away. What do we do with this information? Why does God tell us this? He wants us to pray. Let's pray for this city. And let's especially pray for our friends, our family members, and our acquaintances who have turned their backs on the gospel. And you might be at the point of wanting to give up. You know what God tells you this morning? Never give up. Never give up. Until you go to your grave, go to your grave, calling to God to save people around you and your loved ones. Let it not be true that they say we haven't prayed for them. Let's wrap up. Today we have seen Abram's covenant relationship with the Lord in action. The Lord shared with Abram his thoughts about him and his plans about Sodom. And this gave Abram better insight and foresight. In response to God's word, Abram prayed a most passionate prayer, which the Lord answered. We'll see more about the Lord's answer next time when the Lord shows mercy on Lot's family. And so Abram proved to be a blessing to others as the Lord promised to make him. In closing, the Lord Jesus offers the same intimate covenant relationship with those who trust and follow him. Listen to what he says to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 15 and 16, which is the passage we also read earlier on in the service. Listen what Jesus says. No longer do I call you servants. You are a servant, but no longer do I call you one. For the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Being friends of Jesus, knowing what he's doing, bearing abiding fruit of loving obedience, and having our prayers answered, how does that sound? amazing. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's yours. It's yours. And with this amazing honor and privileged relationship that you have, remember your duty. Remember your calling. You're not here to have a good time. Life goes like that. It really does. Don't waste your time. Young people, young adults, please don't waste your time. You don't have time to waste. There's a job to be done. There's a job to be done in this city. If you are not in Christ, you can be His. And you can have a covenant relationship with Almighty God. And therefore, He calls you to come.